Judges chapter 1. This is a remarkable little story as far as I'm concerned. It's just always kind of fascinated me. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the word of God be quick and powerful. May it do something in our hearts, stir us, encourage us, help us to keep on keeping on. May we be thankful for the mercies of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, "Reaping Better Than I Sowed." This little story, of course, it's pretty simple, straightforward. This heathen king, when he's captured, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, for some reason, they obviously knew about that, and they did it because that was his practice. And he told all these kings, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat at my table. And so this old boy had had a practice for years and years. Every time he captured somebody, every time he had a conquest, he took the king of the city and cut off their thumbs and their big toes. Now, I don't know why you do that. It's one of the most humiliating things you could do to somebody. Now, you think about this. Do you know what you can do with your hands without your thumb? Not much. I mean, without them thumbs, you can't grab anything. You use that thumb in almost everything you do. If you go to Starbucks, you can't even hold your mocha if you don't have a thumb. You'd be standing there drinking your frappe like this. And your big toe is where you get your balance. So if you cut off a fella's thumbs and his big toes, you have literally, completely incapacitated that guy. Almost nothing that we do and take for granted can be done if you don't have a thumb and a big toe. And so those two tiny little appendages made all of his enemies useless. He didn't have to kill them. And he walked around, and those people had to come to his table to eat. And so they were humbled and humiliated day after day after day. You're talking about rubbing it in. This guy rubbed it in. Every single day they had him come and look at the guy who conquered them and defiled them. Now, as soon as Adonibezek is captured, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. I love what this guy said. And they caught us, in verse 6, "But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toe. And Adonibezek said," verse 7, 3 score and 10 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered to meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. Now, there's two things that you need to notice right there. Number one, this guy was acquainted with the principle, what goes around comes around. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This guy wasn't whining and crying about it. He said, I did it, and now it's come home. I practiced it. This is the way I did. This was my way of doing things. I got no right to complain. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, and he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He said, 70 guys run around my house with no thumbs, and now it's going to be 71. And the 71st one was him. He was acquainted with a principle that most folks don't know about or don't acknowledge, or if they suspect it, they disallow it. In America, we have adopted the philosophy that you can live like hell, that you can break all the rules, you can do whatever you want to do, irregardless, and it'll be okay. We don't believe that what goes around comes around. We don't believe, as a people, that you reap what you sow. If we did, we wouldn't do a lot of the things we do. Because we'd understand that one of these days our ship comes in. And the ship usually carries more cargo than we put on it. So we have a dangerous philosophy in America, especially among our young people. They think they can just live life wide open. They can break all of God's commandments. They can break all the rules. They can go against physics. They can go against physiology. They can abuse their bodies. They can do whatever they want. And there won't be any consequence for it. There won't be any payment for it. Now, I'm here to tell you whether you're saved or lost is absolutely immaterial. Break the rules of life and you pay the consequence. Nobody gets to live like they want to and abuse their body and break the rules and get away with it. It just doesn't happen. The second thing in that verse is this. He said, as I have done, so God hath requited me. Now, this guy is either a Perizzite or a Jebusite or a Girgashite or one of them Hittites or something. He's an ite. And this pagan, this heathen, this godless man knows that there's a God, and he equates the justice that he just received with punishment from God. He's smarter than 90% of the Americans that you ever met in your life. He said, God did this to me. I did it to them, and God settled the score. God got even. I wish the young people in America would realize that when they break the rules and it comes back on them, that's God. God put that law in effect. God put that law in motion. God is the one that sustains that law, and God is the one that makes sure that the retribution comes back to the perpetrator. This heathen, 3,000 years ago, was intellectually superior to 90% of the college educated Americans in the United States of America in 2011. And they talk about how far we've come. We ain't come very far at all. This fundamental principle of life, that you can't do wrong and get away with it, this king knew that. Now, he chose to do wrong anyway, but at least he was man enough when he did wrong and it came back to bite him. He gave the credit to God Almighty who did it. It's like he was kind of expecting it. Amen? And we have a whole generation of people that live like the devil. They drink, smoke, carouse around. They're promiscuous, this, that, and the other. And when they get some disease or some sickness or some sexually transmitted disease or whatever it is, they're all shocked and all. Like, well, how did this happen to me? It's because you broke all the rules. You can't do all that stuff and get away with it. Well, everybody else is doing it. I never thought this would happen to me. Well, you should have thought. That's what God gave you a brain for. Amen. And so the idea here in this little passage is you reap what you sow. That's a law that, as far as I know, that's fixed. It's always been in effect ever since Adam and Eve, and it's still in effect today. With one exception. If you get saved and God washes your slate clean, you don't always reap what you sowed. Now, you got to understand how that works. If you go out here and for 40 years you suck cigarettes and burn your lungs up, getting saved ain't going to fix your lungs. Okay? If you go out here for 40 years and you drink alcohol and destroy your cardiovascular system and destroy your liver, getting saved not going to fix your liver. If you go out here for 20 years and smoke dope and shoot up and get high and burn the acid and the LSD and the heroin and all that and smoke your brain, getting saved won't unsmoke your brain. If you go out here and contract AIDS or syphilis or some other terrible disease because of your loose lifestyle, getting saved won't cure your disease. Getting saved never fixes any of that. And of course, if you carry that forward to a logical conclusion, so here's somebody that rapes a woman and murders her. They put him in prison. Some soul winner goes by and leads him to Christ, and all of a sudden they think they ought to turn him loose. No. He ought to still pay the penalty for what he did. I'm glad he got saved. We'll see him up in glory. But in the flesh, he still has to pay. Amen? So there's some aspects when I say we don't reap what we sowed. You understand that in the physical realm, where it has to do with the destruction of the body and stuff, getting saved doesn't fix that. But there are some areas where we don't reap what we sow. Sometimes when we get saved and God washes the slate clean, washes us whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb, and washes all of our sins away, sometimes the fallout or the consequence of some of our sins are washed away with it. Lies you told, deeds you did, people you did wrong. Sometimes we never see the result of that. Sometimes we do. But I believe as a Christian, I still, no matter what God allows to work out in my life because of what I did when I was lost, if I live for the Lord, I will still reap better than I sowed. What God gives me as a Christian after salvation is greater than any payment I would have to make for what I did in the flesh. Amen? Now, so you have to keep that straight in your head. When we deal with physical things, there's not much we can do about that. You destroy your lungs, they're just destroyed. You destroy your liver, it's just destroyed. Amen? But, boy, I'm telling you, the 27 years that I lived before I got saved, I had plenty of evil deeds, more than my fair share, like most of you. And I'm not interested in all in discussing my past life and what I did, and I don't want to hear yours either. Amen. It's under the blood, and as far as I'm through with it. Amen. But I do know this, that since I got saved, my life has been better, more abundant, more rewarding, more fulfilling than it was in those first 27 years. So I am reaping better than I sowed. If my account is on the plus side, if the wickedness that I did, however bad it was, has somewhat been negated and God has blessed me in multiple ways so that my joy, my life experience, my contribution excels what it would have been in my other life, then I am reaping better than I sowed. And I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the 30 plus years I've been saved has been far better than the 27 years when I was lost. When we were lost, we sowed sin and rebellion and wickedness. And we were slated to reap the benefits of that, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, like I said, four or five times now, and I know I'm being redundant, but I want you to understand that getting saved didn't change a thing physically. The body is death because of sin, and there's no fixing that. But spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, God fixed a lot. And I'm in a lot better shape now than I was 35, 36 years ago, however it's been, 39 years, I guess, 38 years ago when we got saved. Amen. God has blessed abundantly more than I could ever think or ask. And I have reaped better than I sowed. Here's what I've reaped. Let me show you some things that God has given me for 38 years that I had no right to, no claim upon. But God, in His mercy, after He saved my miserable soul, bestowed these gifts upon me undeservingly. I've had 38 years of the presence of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Now, I didn't have that for 27 years. I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. I wouldn't have recognized the Holy Ghost if he drove up in a truck with his name printed on the side. Amen. I'm like that fellow over in the book of Acts. He said, "We know not that there be any Holy Ghost." I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. I didn't know anything about the peace of God. But, buddy, the minute I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and took up residence. And He's been conversing with me and talking with me and giving me light and instruction, lo, these many years. For 38 years, almost 39 years now, God the Holy Ghost has been inside this old boy, speaking to his heart and his mind through preaching, through meditation, through the reading of that blessed book. God has given us His presence. I've had that still, small voice. I have had the presence of the Comforter of Almighty God. When Jesus left, He said, "I will send another Comforter. I will not leave thee comfortless, but I will send another Comforter that He may abide with you." And I have had that Comforter. The Holy Ghost of God has been my constant companion for 39 years. Well, that's a lot better than I sowed, buddy. I don't know if you could ever possibly overstate the value of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, that Spirit of God in me is my assurance that I am saved, sealed, sanctified, and on my way to heaven. Amen? It's God's Spirit that testifies to me that I am a child of God. His Spirit cries, "Abba, Father." His Spirit says that I've been adopted into the family of God. It is the Spirit of God that gives us our assurance. Have you ever noticed, have you ever doubted your salvation? How many times when you doubted your salvation were you backslid? Now, I didn't say back out in sin. Backslid. Backslid in your heart. Cold on God. So what happened? Well, when you grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, He doesn't witness. And you know what happens? When the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness that you're a child of the King, you might think you're not. People doubt their salvation most often when they're cold on God, when they're backslid. When you get in that book and get on your face and get right with God and you're trying to serve Him, you don't doubt your salvation. You can look the devil in the eye and say, listen, son, I'm saved, sealed, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and on my way to glory. Amen? But if you get to living a little bad and you quit reading that Bible and you quit praying and you get away from God, it seems like you begin to doubt whether you really were saved or not, or whether God's real or not, or whether the Holy Spirit is real or not. But the minute you get back right with God, all of a sudden you know it again. So why? Because the presence of God is real in your life again. People say, well, you know, I don't hear the Holy Spirit. I can't hear Him speak. You can't feel Him. You can't taste Him. You can't touch Him. You can't smell Him. How do you know He's there? Well, get away from God for a little bit and find out. Come back to God and find out. Amen? When I get a little cold on God and the Holy Spirit quits talking, I feel that coldness and that deadness. And when I get close to God and start reading and praying again, I feel His presence. You can't fool me. I know the Holy Spirit's in me. Amen? Number two, I'm reaping better than I sowed. I'm reaping better than I sowed. For the past 38 years, I've had the peace that passes all understanding. Now, I don't know how important that is to each individual. You know, we're all different, and different aspects of our Christianity impact each of us differently, especially at different times in our life, when we have different needs or we're in different situations. Different things about the Bible, the Word of God, mean more to us at some point than at others. And very seldom are we all on the same page at the same time, you know. Your life is not just like mine. Your situation is not like mine. Your problems are not just like mine. So we probably have a different take on things at any one given moment. But that peace, I don't know how important that is to you. I know how important it is to me. And I'm going to tell you why. Before I got saved, I didn't know anything about it. That is, I didn't know anything about peace. I never had any. I never had peace a day in my life. I was what you might call a troubled soul. I read about religion. I looked into all kinds of religions. I read their books. I read their articles. I was into all. So why do you do that? I guess I was looking for something. One day, I didn't think there was any God at all. I was a confirmed agnostic or atheist. I'm not sure how many of them guys are really real, but I professed to be both at one time or another. And then sometimes I wasn't too sure whether there was a God, and then I'd get scared and I knew there was. And you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die. When you die like a dog, you go on the ground, that's the end of you. Or you die and your soul goes to heaven or hell or limbo or purgatory or some. I didn't understand any of that stuff. I couldn't find any peace about it. And so you'd get to drinking and partying and doing all these things, and you would bury that thing and cover it up for a while. And you think you've got peace. But just the moment you thought everything, you got it all figured out and got it all settled, something comes along and upsets your apple cart, and all over again, you're not sure. There's no peace in that. There's no quietness. There's nothing is settled. Nothing is sure. Nothing is steadfast. And so I lived 27 years and never had any peace about where I was going, what my purpose in life was. It was so elusive you couldn't nail it down. Some days you were up on top of the mountain and you thought you had it all, had the thing, you know, life by the tail, and the next day you're down, you're sick, or something goes wrong, your world falls apart, and you're as miserable as a dead dog in a snowbank. 27 years, no peace, no joy, no tranquility. And in one microsecond, on March the 3rd or 4th, we'll find out when we get home to glory, buddy. Anyway, the 3rd or the 4th, 1972, I bowed my head and asked God to be merciful to me, a sinner. And the blessed Holy Spirit came in, and the first thing he did was give me peace. Amen. Amen. The first thing I knew after I received Christ was I was saved and I was safe. Amen. Safe. You ever see them baseball games where the guy comes sliding in the second base and the other guy's trying to tag him out and the referee's going, safe! I felt like that's the way it was, buddy. I thought I was about this far away from hell. And I got in by the skin of my teeth. I think if I had turned old Bill Pace down that night, I'd probably be in hell for a long time right now. I don't have much doubt about that. But I think when he gave the invitation that night, I was sitting there in that chair in my living room, boy, and I was a wreck. I mean, a wreck. I think when I finally bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to save me, I think the Holy Ghost said, safe! And I've had the peace of God about my salvation ever since. Now, I've had a lot of turmoil about a lot of other things. Amen? All kind of things come in our life that take our peace, our tranquility away from us. Several years ago, my wife had to have emergency triple bypass. I was a wreck. We're talking about taking the joy of my life. And you know, when stuff like that happens, you always think the worst. Amen. Somebody we know just the other week went to the doctor and they found a lump in one of her breasts. And they wanted her to come back and do a biopsy. That lady has been a basket case for 2 weeks. And she went and got the biopsy done, and now she got to wait another week before they find out, you know, or 3 or 4 days, whatever it is. And, you know, she can see herself losing her breast. You think, you know, maybe it's already metastasized, and it's all through my body, and that's just the way our minds work. And they said, now don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. It ain't you. It's me. And I'm scared. Amen? Well, thank God this lady got her results the other day and everything is fine. She was so excited. She was giddy like a little kid. And you would have been too. Now, things like that rob you of your peace and tranquility. Yet, in the worst of those times, when the peace that you can have in this life has absolutely been shattered, there's a quietness down inside that is unflappable, unshakable. This body may perish, disease may come, we may die early or late, we may die gently, we may die in excruciating pain. And that can be good or bad, and we can make the most out of it, we can be a witness or not be a witness with it, we can do a lot of things. But down inside, in here, the Holy Spirit whispers to me, safe. No matter what else happens, no matter what happens to the house, the shell, you are safe. And buddy, that's the greatest thing in this world. Let come what may, and listen, I'll be as scared as you are, and we'll shake like a leaf in the wind together. We'll cry and be fearful and make the worst kind of scenario. It's like when somebody says cancer, the first thing you think is the worst thing possible. I had this cancer on my face here a couple weeks ago, I guess. And it had popped up there, and it got a little bigger, a little quicker than they normally do. I get 30 or 40 a year cut off or burned off. I've had 3 or 4 we had to have surgery on. But this one was a little quicker, a little different, didn't look quite the same. But I already had an appointment, so I didn't go early. I waited another month and went when I had my appointment. And when I went in, the nurse looked at it, and she said, next time something pops up in your face, don't wait so long. That didn't give me a good feeling. I mean, that was like a warning shot across the bow. Then the doctor came in and looked at me. He didn't say a mumbling word about it. He burned all these other things off and did all this other stuff, and he got to that one last because he knew when he saw it what it was. So he did the biopsy, and of course it came back. It was a cancer. And so I had to go get surgery done. Well, the little thing on my face was only this big. But when they went in there to take it out, they cut me from over here on the corner of this eye all the way down here to a quarter of an inch above this lip, down here and down there, and they had to stitch it up under the inside of a nostril on my nose because that thing had tentacles. It was spreading. And you know, I knew when that doctor looked at it, he knew it was worse than they normally are. Because that guy got out of that office just real quick and didn't say a mumbling word and left his nurse to tell me, to make an appointment for me to go get a surgeon to look at it. And I told my wife, I said, that guy knew, but he just had the guts to tell me. Well, I prayed about that thing, and I don't know how you pray, because I was kind of upset about it. I thought, well, maybe I waited too long this time. So I was praying about it. And when I pray, I said, now, Lord, I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to trick myself. I don't want to lie to myself. I don't want nobody else. If it's bad, let me know. If it's going to be okay, let me know. But I don't want a false peace. I don't want the devil to deceive me. And I certainly don't want to deceive myself. Well, the Lord gave me peace about it. And I never thought about it again. I never paid it any attention for almost a month. Or a week, 2 weeks, whatever it was. Until it was time to go see the surgeon. And he looked at it and said, okay, we need to do surgery. And he set up an appointment. That's what made it a month, was another week. And I said, okay. I still had peace about it. And of course, I went down and they cut it and did the whole thing. And they biopsied it and all. And of course, it all came back negative. The peace that the Lord gave me was real. Even though the thing was a lot worse than I had anticipated to start with, and a lot worse than it would have been if I had gone to the doctor when I should have. And I told my wife, I said, I won't do that again. I said, why? Because I took all my peace. That's why. But yet, I had a peace from the Lord. Amen? See, having peace with God doesn't mean you're not fearful and worried, and because we are. But it does mean I've got something that fell out there on the street ain't got. He does not have that indwelling Holy Spirit. And he can't pray that prayer. And the Holy Spirit of God is not going to give him that peace because the Holy Spirit of God is not there. But I'll just stay saved if you don't mind. I like being saved. Oh, I got to hurry. Reaping better than I sowed. I've had his presence. I've had his peace. I've had 38 years of the love of a godly woman, not 38, almost 49 now, 48 years. Do you know how rare that is anymore? People just don't stay married anymore. And we probably wouldn't have either. I am fiercely independent and incredibly opinionated. When I study a thing, I try to stay open-minded about it, but once I get my mind made up, you just about ain't going to change. Now, the problem with that is my wife is a lot like that. She's not good at laying down playing dead. She has got a good mind, and she is strong-willed. And, buddy, when we first got married, the sparks could fly. Did I hear an amen somewhere? We've been saved 10 years when we got married. And quite honestly, for most of those 10 years, it had been really good marriage. Whatever. Don't mess me up with details. I just inverted it or something there. I was preaching something the other week, and I had it just as backwards as it possibly could have been. I mean, I had it right in my notes. I had it right in my head. But when I preached it, I just had that thing upside down. And we got in the car and started home. My wife said, Do you know what you just preached? And I said, well, of course I know what I just preached. And she said, well, you did so-and-so. I said, no, I didn't. She said, yes, you did. And then we talked, and I thought, Lord, I did. Nobody said a word. I had it just backwards as can be. Well, you know, sometimes you get to preaching and your mind gets in front of your tongue, or your tongue gets in front of your mind. And if you preach enough, if you talk enough, you're going to mess up. Now, nobody said anything, so I just let it slide. But I preached a message here, and the truth of the message was right. It's just I had the names of the characters in all the wrong places. I thought, Lord, I got to be more careful. That's terrible. What was I preaching on? We was talking about a good woman. Well, that's the reason I'm putting all that filler in there, because there's not much you can say about a woman. I didn't. Ma'am? No, she does not. Not now either, buddy. She is submissive, but she definitely lets you know what's on her mind. And I appreciate, I could not, this got nothing to do with the message, but I could not have lived with less of a woman. One that you could walk on or push around or browbeat, because that's exactly what I'd have done. She would have had a miserable existence. This one will stand right up. And I need that. Somebody say amen. Where was I at? I was talking about the good wife. 48, almost 49 years of a good wife, and 39 years of that with her saved. And my wife is as Christian at home as she is at church, which is annoying sometimes. When I'm going to be bad. I'm just teasing. My wife and I have more fun than the law allows. You know, we drove down to Brunswick the other day. It's a 6-hour drive. And we put 800 miles on our car in a day and a half. We rode. We looked. We didn't do any shopping. But, you know, we never turned the radio on or anything the whole time. We just talked and just had a good old time. I absolutely love being married. I could recommend marriage to anybody. I could sell it door to door. If you could reduce it to something as small as a vacuum cleaner, I'd have it out on the street, buddy. I'm reaping better than I sowed. You see, I don't deserve in this life all that God's given. If I got what I deserved for them first 27 years, I'd still be paying. Amen. But God, in mercy that's beyond my imagination, has allowed me to reap better than I sowed. I sowed wickedness and rebellion and unbelief, and I was detrimental to the cause of Christ. I used to blaspheme God, ridicule them little Seder boys, and just give them a hard time for believing in God. And then God saved me anyway. It's just, I'm here to tell you, I'm reaping better than I sowed. 38 years of God's grace. Can you imagine that? 27 years of blaspheming. 27 years of denial. 27 years of ridiculing. When I was young, I read about a number of religions, looked into them, studied some of them, evaluated some of them, discarded all of them, tried Christianity, didn't work. We joined the church, got baptized, didn't make a dime's worth of difference. But it is not in church membership, and it's not in getting wet. Amen. But 27 years of that. And so after a while, I got sick and tired of the whole thing and became a professing atheist. And anybody that talked about God or Jesus Christ was fair game as far as I was concerned. Ridiculed them, laughed at them, poked fun at them, did everything I could to make them miserable. I did think, it's a wonder God didn't strike me dead. I am living proof of the patience and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Twenty-seven years of that. open hostility to God. Then God saved me and called me to preach. What amazing grace that is. There is no explaining God. Had you known me before God saved me, you would never have thought preacher. High school dropout, arrogant, conceited, hostile, filled with venom, sarcasm, cynicism was the mainstay of my life. I was a miserable creature to be around. What my wife saw in me, I have no idea in this world. Couldn't speak, didn't know anything about anything, just thought he knew everything about everything. Just dumber than a brick. God called me to preach. I fought God for a year about that thing because I kept telling him, Lord, I'm a high school dropout. I don't have any education. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about people. I don't know anything about anything. I know how to work on cars. That was just about it. And I couldn't get away from that thing. And it's a big, long story, but for a year, I fought with God about that call to preach. Finally gave in. And I may not be much of a preacher, and we may not have the biggest church in town, but I'm going to tell you something for absolute sure. If I'm not saved, okay. If I don't have a big church, okay. I maybe I'm wrong about all that stuff, but I'm here to tell you one thing for sure. I know that God called me to preach. And unless God calls lost men to preach, I'm saved. You could make me doubt my salvation, maybe, but you cannot make me doubt my call to the ministry. Reaping better than I sowed. God has been amazing. 38 years of the blessings of God. 38 years of the call to preach. I spent all those years blaspheming God. I knew more anti-God jokes and it was just abominable. I remember one time when I was on the flight deck of the USS Enterprise. We were in the Tonkin Gulf, Vietnam, and had a bunch of young fellas up there. I think I was 24, 25. I was the old man. Had a bunch of young fellas up there, and it's kind of dangerous on them flight decks at night. 100 jet airplanes up there, and holes opening and closing, elevators going up and down. And got a bunch of them boys up there, and I smoked them Pall Mall Reds. I always thought you was yelling if you smoked anything with a filter, you know. If you're going to smoke and get cancer, just do it right, man. Use unfiltered cigarettes. But I took the cigarette out. We're standing on the flight deck, and I took out my lighter, and it wouldn't light. And I told him, I said, you know how I light my cigarettes when my lighter won't work? And this one little knucklehead said, no, how do you do that? I just held it up like that. I said, God's a fink. We do stuff like that all the time. Scary, isn't it? Scary. And that's the guy God called to preach after God saved him. You think I don't believe in amazing grace? I believe in amazing grace. God called me to preach, and this fellow had called me up. We didn't make a lot of money, and I was looking for this part-time job, and the guy called me up and gave me a job. And it paid, I don't know, a dollar and a half an hour or something like that, which was a lot of money back in the early 60s, or 70s. And I told him I'd take it. Well, then I got thinking, because I had just surrendered to preach the week before. And I told my wife, I said, and you got to understand, I didn't know anybody. We went to one little church. I didn't know another preacher anywhere. I told my wife, I said, I can't take that job. Why not? I said, well, God called me to preach. And if God called me to preach and I've got that job I have to work on the weekends, I won't be able to go preach. So I got on the phone, I called this guy up and told him, no, I couldn't take the job. I didn't have any place to preach, and I didn't know anybody that wanted me to come preach. And the next day, my preacher called me up and he said, Bob, he said, there's a church down here about 30 miles from where we was at. Said they don't have a pastor, and they want to know if you come down and preach for them Sunday morning, Sunday night. I don't think I've missed a Sunday since. God just started opening doors, and I started preaching and going here and going there and going other places. I'm talking about a young fella that knew nobody and knew nothing, never been to Bible college. You're talking about ignorant Lord. I often wondered what I must have taught in them early years before I had time to learn anything. 38 years now, preaching that blessed old book. You tell me I'm not reaping better than I sowed? I'm reaping a lot better than I sowed. Amen? Let me close with this. 38 years of the blessed hope. Looking for Jesus. First 27 years of my life, I didn't look forward to anything. First 27 years of my life, I thought the end of life was a hole in the ground. That was the end of it. First 27 years of my life, I despaired from time to time over whether there was life after death or whether there wasn't life after death. Was there a heaven? Was there a hell? Was it all... about drove me insane. Now, if you could turn your mind off, I probably would have been okay, but I'm not one of them people. I can't turn things off. I get them on my mind, and I mess with them until I get a solution. And once I get it solved and get it settled in my own mind, I can leave it alone. But up until that point, I got to mess with it. I couldn't get life and death or life after death settled. And so it was a constant thorn in my life, in my heart, in my mind, year after year after year after year, until I got saved. God gave me assurance. I didn't know that there was any purpose in life other than to just get what you could and enjoy all you could. I was an Epicurean. Just get all you can and can all you get, eat, drink, and chase merry, for tomorrow we die. Till I got saved. Now for 38 years, I've had purpose and direction in my life. I know what I'm doing. I know what my call is. I know where I'm going to go when it's over with. Getting saved changed everything about my life. And God Almighty has been gracious and let me enjoy that for 38 years. I'm reaping better than I sowed. And I got a sneaking suspicion. Now, I told you a lot of stuff about me tonight, but I'll bet if I could look at your life from the time you were born to the time you got saved and from the time you got saved till now, if I could look at your life from the time you got born to the time you got saved and from the time you got saved to now, you're reaping better than you sowed. The best life is the saved life. And I think anybody that's honest with God, that's been saved any amount of time at all, would have to declare, I'm reaping better than I sowed. God's given me a lot more than I deserve. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, help us to be thankful.